I'm on. Oh, knew I knew. Should have prepared something. Yeah. Before I get started, I got an apology to make about my talk. There's a certain individual, Dr. Mike here, that I want to apologize to him in front of the group. That I, in my talk, have made this reference to the word Greek word, and instead of using the Kona Greek word for form or root, but I want you to know that I will, if I ever am asked to talk again, I will work on this thing, form and root, and try to get it correct. But I wanted to apologize going in because I have it all. Yeah, there we go. Got the heavy stuff out of the way now. We're ready to roll. Yeah. What's that? Okay. Let's pray here. This afternoon, Father, we come to you with an open heart and mind. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this afternoon. And for lead each one of us here and all those who are either listening by tape or different various mediums in all truth and wisdom. And that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your word. Amen. Well, as everyone ahead of me has talked about the theme for this weekend, the theme for this weekend is Philippians 4:13. It says, I, Paul, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You could also translate this verse as, I, Paul, can do all things by the one, Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Okay? These words are from the Apostle Paul, who made the discovery that when he thought he was strong, he really found out that he was weak. But when Paul realized and recognized his own weaknesses and put his trust in the Lord, then he was made strong. Okay? In the first part of Philippians 4:13, the Greek words translated I can do literally means that Paul had the ability and he had the power to do victorious, be victorious in all things. We could also interpret this to mean that Christ gave Paul this, and this is what I'm going to talk about today, inner power. Or inner strength to be adequate in good times and in tough times and in tougher times. I think it's fair to say that this application is telling you and me that Christ can enable all of us believers to adjust and be sufficient in all circumstances. But Christ Jesus did what Christ Jesus did for the Apostle Paul. Christ can do for you and me. Christ can make us sufficient regardless of our circumstances. The word strengthens here. I hope you can read this, but is a Greek word 1743, which means one, to put power in, to have an inner power, or to fill with energy, or to be invigorated. And this word strengthens is used by Paul seven times in the New Testament. And of the seven times, five times it refers to the inner strength which is available in the Lord. Now, when I use the phrase in the Lord, this means that this inner power is to be found by the influence of the Lord. If you'll turn to Ephesians 6:10, most of my references are King James Version. If you catch me once in a while, I probably have used a New King James Version, which I sort of like a little bit, sort of, kind of. But Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Here we see Paul's giving the Ephesians a command that he wants to press upon their minds, and that is to be strong in the Lord. And it literally means to have an inner power, or to be empowered or invigorated in the Lord. Believers are not only to be spiritually invigorated in the Lord, but they are to be invigorated in the strength of His might. And if you'll notice the two words in Ephesians 6:10 that are translated strong and might, they are obviously put together to emphasize the magnitude and the greatness of the Lord's strength and power in the sphere in which believers can be spiritually strong in the Lord. Now, if you'll turn next to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, the word enabled literally means to have a power within, or to have a strength within. Again, the source of this inner power and strength is Christ Jesus. Paul also knows the uselessness of living on his own strength. But ever since Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he learned to rely upon the power of Christ. You see, there's something here that Paul knew. He knew that Christ Jesus adds to a life through the help of the Spirit. He knew that. Now, if you'll turn next to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, please. There's three verses there I want to look at. That's the next place that word strengthen is used. In verse 1 there, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me by means of many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore endure hardness, or if you notice there in Bullinger's notes, talks about suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, as we just read, it tells Paul commands Timothy to be strong. It basically means, again, to have power in, or to have an inner power, or to be empowered by His grace and have this inner strength. You've got to understand, when Timothy was beside Paul and all through his times, he saw Paul he saw him go through being beaten with a rod. He saw him stoned. He saw a lot of things happen to him. He heard a lot of things that happened to him. And I think a lot of times that, Roger, if I was a Ben Timothy, I'm going to be really up front with you. Standing up here and talking in front of you guys is pretty easy. But following behind Paul's footsteps, knowing possibly what would happen to you, I got to be honest with you, I don't know. But I do know about this message, that I'm strong-minded on that. But what are some of the things that this particular grace that Paul's talking to Timothy about has provided for believers in Christ? What is some of the things it's done? Well, in Romans 3, we're told that we're justified freely without a cause by His grace through redemption that is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, We talk about the general riches and grace of Christ, which is given to you by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, we have the redemption through His blood, plus they threw in the forgiveness of our sins. In Ephesians 2, 5, eternal life with Christ. He made us alive. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He raised us up, that's past tense, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 6, we have identification with Him. 1 Timothy 1, 14, it talks about His grace was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. And in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, we have a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus. It is only by His grace that this strength is obtained. And when Paul speaks of grace, he most commonly refers to it as something that God can and has given. But how is God going to get this to us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Important to remember this. When we need help, we need it now. This verse is very good. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. The Greek word for able there means that God has the power and ability to cause all grace to overflow. Now I want you to think about this grace thing. And I want you to think about Niagara Falls. Probably a bunch of you have been by there. You can't stop Niagara Falls. It just keeps coming. And I want you to compare that to God's grace. It just keeps coming. Okay? And it's abundant to the believer, us believers. It's there to be had. Okay? The Greek phrase that is translated all grace is singular and can also be translated every grace. So in Corinthians 9:8, what we just looked up, could read, God has the power and ability to make every grace overflow to you. Probably the best summary of what God has provided for us through the grace in Christ is, let's look up here. Hang on. I did the wrong thing here. I appear where we're supposed to be. Way to go, Raj. But God is able to make all grace abound to you, make every good grace available to you. But 2 Corinthians 8, 9, He became poor so that you through His poverty might become rich. Okay? So what is this thing called His grace that Timothy is to be strong in? We're not talking about any old grace. It's a specific grace, one that is only found in Christ Jesus. Paul often refers to it as a particular grace. One thing for sure, it is impossible to separate the grace of God from the grace of Christ Jesus, because the grace of God is embodied in Christ Jesus. There's one good reason why we should seek out His strength, and that is so that with this added inner strength, it might help us to be better faithful witnesses of this information that we have heard and read about from Paul's writings, and we're to be able to tell others or share with others or to help to inform others about these details. When it comes to this grace-filled message, or as Mike talked about this morning, sound doctrine, that is in Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. Here's a real good example of how God's grace helped Paul to be strong and give him his inner strength to cope with this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. Verse 15, you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among them Phygellus and Hermogenes. Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and wasn't ashamed of my chain. Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many times he ministered to me in Ephesus. Hey, who's your favorite New Testament character? Would you guys, Paul or John, be possibly that, or the gals they might you marry, or Elizabeth? How many guys picked Paul? Okay, we got several. I would have. How many gals picked Mary? Nobody. Oh, hey, I missed that one. Okay, I missed that one, but then how about this next one? How many of you named Onesiphorus? Nobody. Nobody has ever heard of this guy. Onesiphorus is one of the least known characters in the New Testament. In fact, he's only mentioned twice. The name Paul is mentioned approximately 160 times. And the name Mary is mentioned 40 times. Onesiphorus is only mentioned 2 times. The only other reference we have on Onesiphorus is in 2 Timothy 4:19, where Paul instructs Timothy to Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You know how many times my name was mentioned in the Bible? None. Not at all, not even once. So being mentioned twice as Onesiphorus is beginning to look better all the time. How would you have liked to have been mentioned twice in the Bible? But you and I know one thing. God inspired all Scripture for a reason. So what is the message that God has for us about Onesiphorus and his connection to Paul? We all know that Paul was arrested and thrown in prison. We also know that Paul wasn't no ordinary prisoner. And Paul was the leader of the Christian movement. And so even visiting Paul in jail was dangerous and not the smartest thing to do. But Paul says that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. That took a lot of courage. I'm sure that there were others that Paul counted on. I think we talked to one of the speakers a while ago to visit him. But they didn't take the risk of associating with a known Christian. And so we can begin to see some of the true character and faith that Onesiphorus had. He obviously went over and above the call of duty to find him and visit Paul, and thus he became a profitable servant. In fact, the name Onesiphorus means a prophet bearer. Did Onesiphorus live up to his name? You bet he did. Paul said he often refreshed me. The Greek word for often literally means many times. Frequently, which was one of Christ's given strengths. He was not ashamed of my chains. He sought me out very diligently and he found me. In many things he ministered to me and refreshed me at Ephesus. And the Greek word for refreshes literally means that Paul lifted Paul's soul, or he refreshed him. He encouraged Paul when life's circumstances was against him. Looking at these 4 points, we can see and understand more clearly why Paul asked God to grant on the household of Onesiphorus. It was because of his service with Paul that he was a profitable servant. Each one of us need to be more like Onesiphorus. Dedicated, faithful, willing to take a risk for our beliefs. Willing to humble ourselves. Now the 2 guys that were mentioned in verse 15 Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from Paul and didn't visit him. They are mentioned only once. But remember this, that their reputation is forever established in biblical record for having defected from Paul and the message that he had. Okay, let's turn to, if you will please, 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Greek word for faithful speaks of men who can be trusted. And with Paul's gospel, men who are trustworthy and reliable. Paul used the word faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, he described Timothy as being a faithful child. In 1 Timothy 1, God counted Paul to be faithful. Paul usually used the word faithful when he made reference to God and His Word. And these men and women who were willing to train under Timothy had to meet some basic requirements. And the requirements were the following. They had to be faithful, trustworthy, reliable, and capable of, teaching others. Okay? Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:3. In verse 3, this inner strength will help each one of us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, or as another word for good soldier is a worthy warrior. It's common to hear about believers being referred to as soldiers, as though it happened automatically, or the movement, the individual became a believer. This is not necessarily so. Any person who has joined or been recruited in the military knows that there are certain qualifying tests of those who would be a soldier. The same goes for being a soldier in God's army. Let's look up some qualifications for being a good soldier. Turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I'm not going to read the verses. I'm going to highlight the verse 10. There's three things I want to point out. It says, verse 10, a good soldier understands the nature of the battle. It's a spiritual, not physical. He knows not to fight in the power of the flesh, because he is strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Verse 12, a good soldier knows who the enemy is. And since it is a spiritual battle, it doesn't necessarily always include any fellow men as enemies. So don't forget about principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness, and this age and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The third thing, a good soldier, put all the armor of God on. All. Don't put on two or three of them. Put it all on. Go prepared. A good soldier knows that if we put on all the armor of God, as we should, then it'll be a dead giveaway as to whose side we're on. Who all qualifies for such a high service? Hey, there's no draftees in this deal. Only enlisted personnel. The directions for a successful career as a good soldier are only found in God's Word. There are no physical requirements. Thank God. Thank God. Just an obedient heart. Full of love and deep loyalty to Christ. That's all you got to have. It really would please God if all believers did qualify. But many fail the test of submission to His will and His Word. Probably it is also needs to be said that no one can be a true soldier of Christ unless he or she has untangled themselves from tradition of church. Number two, and they need to recognize the boundary line on the dispensation of the mystery as committed to Paul for the Gentiles. Who do you know That could be have been considered a good soldier or a worthy warrior. A good soldier or a worthy warrior must try to make the choice to avoid as many everyday difficulties of life as possible. The good soldier or worthy warrior's whole mind and heart must be on the businesses at hand. I think some good examples would be Oscar Baker, Bullinger, Stuart Allen, Welch. And when I describe a good soldier or worthy warrior, I'm talking about individuals who their one aim and goal was and is to please the one, that's capital O-N-E, the one who chose him to be a good soldier or worthy warrior. Nothing must be allowed to distract us from our goal, the crown. As a good soldier or worthy warrior, we must be willing to labor. And one of the examples that is often used in Scripture is it talks about a farmer. If there ever was an example of someone who labors in hope, the farmer has to be the one who is near the top of that list. The farmer must work the soil. He hopes that it isn't going to be too fine in texture or too cloddy. He hopes that he picks the right seed. He hopes that he picks the right soil, temperature to plant the seed in. He hopes that he has good weed control. He must have faith in the soil. And he hopes that he has put down the right amount of fertilizer for the particular crop. And he hopes that it rains enough, not too much, so that he can bear a crop. He hopes that he can have a harvest that is timely, and most of all, he hopes for a fair price. Then the farmer must patiently wait till he can enjoy the fruits of his labor, just so that he can do it all over again next year. You'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 16 through 18. I'm going to lay one on you here, so I hope you can go with me on this. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. At my first answer or defense, no one stood with me, for all forsook me, or in other words, all deserted and let me down or abandoned me. May it not be charged against them. Verse 17, But the Lord stood with me, listen to this, and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully with him, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Verse 4, and preserve me for this heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I made a big deal about the word and. If you will notice here in verses 17 and 18, there's a series of ands, A-N-D-S, and the way that they're used is, this is called a polysyndeton. I know everybody here wanted to know this, so that's why I'm sharing it with you, which means that when you read them, you're to read them and slow down. Try to absorb, or you're going to read slowly so you get meaning and understanding. And now the opposite of this is called an ascendanton. And the ends are left out, just commas. And I'm going to give you an example of that. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, I'm going to give you an example of that. Verse 10, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, comma, manner of life, comma, purpose, comma, we're scooting along here. Faith, comma, long-suffering, comma, charity, comma, patience, comma. Verse 11, persecutions, comma, affections, comma, which come to me in Antioch, comma, or in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but not of them of the Lord delivered me. We need to be willing to take time to get the emphasis where it belongs and not where we might put it or imagine that it should be. This will help us to come closer to the having an understanding of the mind of God. So back to 2 Corinthians 4:16, where we were. I'm going to talk to you. In verse 16, at my first defense. No one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. All this said here revolves around what happened on Paul's first defense. And that happened, this word is used three times for Paul. And Paul's first defense happened back when Paul was apprehended in Jerusalem in Acts 22, verse 1, where it said, "Hear now to my defense, and I make now to you." The second time that the word defense for Paul was used in his defense was Paul uses the word when he was when Paul's situation with Festus at Caesarea. And the verse 20, Acts 25, 16. Acts 25, 16. Paul answered to them, "It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity." Now, the words "to answer for himself" is the word defense concerning the charge. Now, the third time that Paul uses the word defense is in Philippians 1, 7. Paul uses the word defense here in relation to the gospel. While he was imprisoned at Rome, and here again he's defending the gospel. During this time, Paul says that no one was beside me, nor appeared on the scene, nor was with me. So instead of being present with all who forsake me, basically, Paul said that they let me down, they deserted me, or they abandoned me. Not a single believer was present to support him. And you notice there in 2 Timothy 4, 16, Paul says, "May it not be counted against them, or charged against them, or placed on their account." In spite of how other believers had let Paul down, and remember how others had deserted him in this time of need, Paul, like Jesus and Stephen, did not want this sin charged to their account. Remember back when Jesus was on the cross in Luke, "For Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." Stephen, when he was getting stoned in Acts 7, said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." But this verse here, this is one verse in the New Testament that clearly illustrates the manner in which Paul uses this word "counted." And that, go to 2 Corinthians 5:19 here, if you will please. 2 Corinthians 5:19, verse 19. This is the third reference. It says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." The phrase "not imputing or not counting" means that God wasn't keeping track of their trespasses and sins and wasn't charging it to their account, because when Christ died for the reconciled person's sin, the sin was no longer to be counted. And back here, when we just... hang on a minute. Back here, we just had on 2 Timothy 4:16, "No one was present with me when all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." When a fellow TFT believer is being challenged on account of the Mysterion message, you and I need to be there and be on prayer. If we can't be there, we need to be in prayer, if possible, to support them. It's a violation of God's word not to sustain or uphold a fellow believer that is defending our right to lead others into this grace-filled message. In Ephesians 4, 1, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, we are to walk worthy of the calling. We're to support one another in love. As believers, we have the mutual responsibility of holding one another both spiritually and physically. We aren't supposed to walk alone, but we are to mutually hold up one another in the Lord. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13, talks about the seven positive characteristics that believers to put on. We're to put on mercies of compassion. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humbleness of mind. We're to put on meekness. We're to have long-suffering. In other words, we're to be able to put up with a lot for a long time and not lose our cool. In verse 13, we're to put on the characteristic of supporting or helping to strengthen one another and forgiving one another. We're to put on the characteristic of forgiving them, the characteristic of forgiving themselves. When fellow believers fail to stand with us and support us, they choose to desert us. We need to be ready to forgive them and pray for them like Jesus, Paul, and Stephen did. In 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. During the first part of Paul's defense, not one believer was present with him. But as the trial progressed, especially when it came to the second part of it, Paul sensed the presence of the Lord. And then Paul says, but the Lord stood with me. The Greek word for stood with me or stood beside me means that the Lord strengthened, the Lord entered the courtroom arena and took a position, or he presented himself at Paul's side. It doesn't tell us how long he continued to be there, but the Lord was there with him. The one thing that we do know is that when the Lord takes his position beside him, Paul was given an inner power or an inner strength. And Paul here is warning Timothy not to forget to take advantage of this same inner power that is available through the grace of Christ Jesus. It is there that for use is there for us to use. It's the same inner power that Jesus gave to his disciples when they had to defend the gospel, the kingdom in Matthew. In Matthew 10:19, he said, verse 19, when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20, for it is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father who will speak for you. The Lord's purpose is that for us is that the Pauline truth is to be fully carried out. And Paul is stressing the need for Timothy to fully carry out this truth, this new truth message, and to completely fulfill this obligation on this new grace message, and that all Gentiles might hear the message. Because Paul realized one thing, that there were many Gentiles who needed to be reached with the gospel of the mystery. And Paul's job wasn't finished. When he was on trial here in 2 Timothy, and the Lord gave Paul an inner power or inner strength in his defense and rescued him from death at that time, Timothy, without any deviation, is instructed and commanded to carefully watch, guard, and protect the doctrinal accuracy of this gospel that Paul had. Timothy was taught through the Holy Spirit that his dwelling in us, Timothy's deposit was to see that it aligns with what Paul had been given or entrusted. You've got to keep in mind that Paul left no room for compromising or any deviations from the gospel that had been revealed to him. Paul knew one thing, and that was compromise breeds more compromise. We are children of God, and Romans 8 tells us the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. How this all works is that the Holy Spirit installs in us a principle or quality with God's influence, then gets us down and lays it on us, the believer. Even though Paul passed his deposit of church truth on to Timothy, Timothy was to pass his same truth on to faithful men who in turn were to pass it on to others. When it comes to Paul's message or to his deposit, that was given to Paul and shared with Timothy. Most believers will not be interested. And how often have we all heard that? They'll not be able to tell others about the message. Our prayer needs to be, that we have for our Lord to give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and always asking for inner power and inner strength to do what He wants us to do. Because of its importance, this Truth for Today message that is given to us here in these Pauline epistles, as we're told in Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by our Father, or by Christ Jesus. It's important that we ask for this inner power, this strength, because there's times when I personally know them. I've experienced them, but you've got to ask for it, and it's there for us to have. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, thank You for this time and place. Strengthen or enable each one of us to be good soldiers or worthy warriors so that we understand and recognize who the enemy really is. Remind each of us to put on all the armor of God. Help each of us to walk worthy of Your calling and to share this gospel message that You gave Paul so many years ago. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.